Tonight's reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16a. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
Amen. I hope you like that video. That's a great picture of what it is that we are trying to move our church towards. It's the idea of missional communities. We've been calling them community groups. Nothing is changing for this next semester, so we really encourage you to get plugged in there if you haven't already. But moving forward, we want to, with everything we do here at Missio Dei, nothing should be separated from this idea of mission. Like if you are a Christian, your job description means is going on mission. And so our community groups, our church gatherings, even our kids ministry, we just had an awesome meeting tonight before church got started, talking about Missio Kids. And if you don't know Latin, so Missio Dei just means the mission of God. God is the one who sends us on his mission. And so even like our name Missio Kids is saying that our kids ministry is mission. We're evangelizing these kids, we're loving these kids, and we're creating a place for them to invite their friends so they hear about the love of Jesus. So the reason we showed that community group video is just want to really try to drill in this idea that everything we do here at Missio Dei is about mission. That's why we gather. And so we're going to transition now to studying the word together, which is also a form of mission. It's hearing God teach us his truth into our hearts. But before we get going, I just want to talk a little bit about stand-up comedians, because I love stand-up comedians, which is probably why I'm so hilarious every week, and you guys just think I'm the funniest guy out there. All that training with Jim Gaffigan is really paying off, you can tell. So, but one of my other favorite comedians is Brian Regan. He has this awesome bit about the me monster. Has anyone heard the me monster thing? So yeah, it is fantastic. If you haven't heard it, you need to go Google me monster Brian Regan. So what a me monster is someone at that party who just can't stop talking about themselves. Okay, everything is about them and their stories, and whatever you try to get a word in, they can just one-up you and talk about how much more awesome they are compared to you. That's what a me monster is. So we all have someone that kind of comes to our mind when you think of that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, everyone at your table is probably thinking of you right now when it comes to the me monster thing. So just nod and say, oh yeah, me monster, that's what it is. So, but the reason we don't like me monsters is because they make it all about them. Okay, their life is entirely about their glory, about trying to amass as much prestige and attention for themselves. And in doing that, it puts down everyone else. Okay, so and that's why we pay good money to have comedians make fun of these people for us, is because no one likes those guys. But the harsh reality, I think, of what the Bible teaches and what we try to hit at every now and then here at Missio Dei is that all of us at some level or another are me monsters. Okay, we all have this desire for glory. We all have this desire to be placed above other people. And it's pride. It's the sin of pride that wants us to be elevated beyond everyone else. We all want to be the hero of our own story. And if we're honest, we'd kind of like to be the hero of other people's stories as well, right? I want you to think of Colbert and then the word awesome just come to mind right away. Those are kind of synonymous when I want you to think of me. Okay, and that's what we all do. That's what pride always does. But if you think about that, someone that's always talking about themselves, okay, how much credibility do they have? Okay, when they get going and talking about how awesome they are, do you really believe anything they have to say? Okay, no, like me monsters have zero credibility. And so if we're going to trust what someone has to say, they have to be able to place themselves in a light that says, you know, this is not all about me. The message I'm presenting to you is true, not because of anything about me, but because it carries with it truth in and of itself. And that's what we're doing tonight with Galatians, as we're getting started in this awesome book that just is really, really clear on hitting home the gospel, what the gospel is. Paul begins by building his street cred. Okay, he's saying, this is who I am, this is what my message is, only he's not building his street cred in the way that we normally do, or we talk about our prestige and how awesome we are. Instead, what he's doing is he's telling you, you can trust what he has to say, and he does it in a really humble way that's not about him. He's not being a me monster with this. Instead, he's pointing to the glory of Jesus, because that's what the Bible ultimately points to with everything, is the glory of Jesus. We all have this desire to make the glory about us. But ultimately, the Bible pushes us towards this idea that the glory is only about Jesus. And that's where we're going with this tonight. So I'm going to say a word of prayer before we get going studying the word. But as we do that, the reason we pray before a sermon is because our hearts drift towards the law. Okay, that's what Galatians teaches us. Our heart naturally, if we're left to our own, we drift towards thinking we can earn God's favor on our own. Okay, and then what Galatians preaches, what the Bible preaches, is that grace alone, like that song we just sang, grace alone is what ties us to Jesus. And so when we pray before we study the word, what we're doing is we're surrendering our hearts. Just like that when we did the prayer of confession a little bit ago, we're admitting that we fall short of God's standard, and we're opening ourselves to have his grace, his word, come in and change our lives. So will you bow your heads and pray with me while we do this? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us tonight. I thank you for your love that shows us how unlovable we are on our own and how righteous and holy and loved we are because of your son. I pray that tonight as we study your word and we dig into Galatians, I pray that you would speak to our souls, God, wherever we're at. I pray that you would break the idols that are causing us to fall away from you, and instead that we would just leave this place loving you more than when we came. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up right where we left off last week. So Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 11. And if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. Or if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table as well. And on the table Bibles, it's page 631. 631 on the table Bibles. And we're going to get going with this. Pick it up right there in verse 11. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. All right. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So last week, Paul was trying to tell us that the reason we need to listen to Galatians is because he was an apostle chosen by God. Okay, he didn't care what men think of him. He's not doing this for popularity. He's doing this because God gave him a message to tell. Okay, now he picks that up here by saying that the message he's going to bring, okay, so this is, we're going to get to the end of chapter 1 here, and then chapters 2 through 6 is just Paul pounding the gospel week after week as we go through this. And so Paul's saying, you know, what the message that I'm bringing to you, what's going to follow after this passage tonight, comes directly from a revelation of God. Okay, Paul wants you to know that what he's preaching tonight, what he's writing to you, is not coming from him. Instead, it came from a revelation from God. And the reason this is important is because when it comes to the credibility issue that we just talked about, whether or not people believe you when you bring something, it sometimes depends on what their rank is when they're preaching it to you. Okay, so if you're here in the military, I apologize, I'm going to butcher how rank actually works in the military. But from a layman's perspective, we all have this idea that, like, if you, whatever your rank is, that someone of the same rank or lower than you can't give you any orders. Okay, I'm sure there's some kind of exceptions to that somewhere down the way, but go with me on this illustration. But if someone of a higher rank comes up to you, they can tell you what to do because their authority comes with their rank. Okay, so now what Paul's doing is he's saying, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is not man's gospel. Okay, this is not a message from man, because if Paul is just a man, then we can take it as men and women, as fellow humans of flesh and blood. We can take his message and we can either choose to accept it or reject it. That's our freedom, because it's just one guy talking to another. Okay, but if Paul's saying the message I'm bringing isn't me as a man, this is God's message himself. If that's what's saying is what's happening here, then it carries with it a whole bunch more weight. So if we're all privates in the army, And another private comes up to us and says, you know, I want you to do this, we can say, I don't want to, so I'm not going to do that. Okay, but if the commander of the Joint Chiefs comes up and says, this is your orders, you have a lot more reason to believe what he's telling you to do. So what Paul's telling us is he's not bringing this just as a man. Instead, what he's doing is he's bringing the voice of God. You know, this is hugely applicable for what we're going to do as we go through the book of Galatians. Because like I said last week, there's some stuff here that's not going to sit well. Okay, there's going to be some stuff that God says through Galatians that you're not going to like at all. But if it's just Paul saying it, you're free to disregard it and not even listen to it. Okay, if it's just me telling you something, you don't have to take what I say at all. But if what's said here is the voice of God, the teaching of God, then it carries with it a whole bunch more credibility, because God outranks us. That's what what Paul is trying to get across here. And then what he says is that this was given through a revelation. It was not taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to explain that a little bit there also. Because when Paul says that, you know, I wasn't taught this, it can sound a little bit like he's saying, you don't need anyone else. Okay, don't worry about someone teaching you. This verse has been taken out of context, and it's kind of the reason that evangelicals in some sectors, some corners, have this stigma of being unintellectual and not thinking about anything. Because they take the ideas like this and they say, oh, it's just me and God, that's all I need. Okay, but Paul's obviously not saying we don't need someone to teach us, because why else would he write the book of Galatians? Okay, he's going to spend the rest of this book teaching the Galatians. So obviously teaching is not the problem. What the problem is if he's just teaching something that came from men. Okay, he's saying, I'm not just handing down any tradition. Instead, I'm bringing to you the words of God. Okay, and now that's why we always say week in and week out that we are a church that's centered on the Bible. Okay, if you are a follower of Christ, that means you need to be in your Bible. Okay, not just when we're here on the weekends gathering and studying it. You need to be reading and meditating and praying through and drinking in the words of God, because the words of God are the fullness of life. Okay, there's a reason we say this is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Because it's through this truth, the word of God, that's where we can experience the love of God most clearly. So Paul has just laid out his thesis for us tonight. He said, this is what I'm about. Okay, this what I'm going to tell you is directly the voice of God. But Paul also knows that we're skeptical. Okay, right? As Americans in particular, we're always skeptical of someone that says that what they're bringing us has higher authority than us. We, as Americans, we don't like to submit to anyone else's ideas, especially if they run against the grain like what Paul's going to do here. So what Paul says, he knows that we're skeptical of this. So what he's going to do now is spend the rest of the night, the rest of the passage we're in, going through and explaining why we should believe what he says is true. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 13. And everything that follows is just this proof of Paul saying, this is how you know that God's gospel is true. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal to his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So what Paul's doing now here is he's transitioning from, hey, this is my message. He's moving into a personal story. He's giving his testimony. He's saying what his life experience was with Jesus. So if you think about those testimonial commercials you see on TV, right? It's always like something you have to order for 1995, and it's the black and white photo, and then they got this product, and now their house looks amazing and all that stuff. So those commercials are incredibly corny. But if you think about it, almost every commercial has some kind of testimonial, okay? Whether it's LeBron James uses these headphones, so if you use these headphones, you'll be really good at basketball. Right? Whatever it is, there's always some kind of celebrity endorsement or testimonial that goes along with the product, okay? And the reason advertisers do that is because they know it works, okay? We don't want to just take something at face value. We want to know, has this been tried and proven, and will it actually work for me? And that's all that Paul's doing here. He's saying, this is my experience with the gospel. And you want to know whether or not the message I'm preaching is from God? Look at my life. My life is exhibit A. This is what I present to you so you can understand that the gospel is the only thing that has the power to change lives. Okay, now as an aside, this is the application for all of us. This is what we're all called to do. If you live your life in a way that the gospel clearly shines through it, that is the best witness and testimony you can have. Okay, you don't need training programs in apologetics and theology, even though those things are good. What you need to do is live a life that so clearly proclaims the transformation that God worked in your heart that everyone can see that what you believe must be true. That's what Paul's doing here. He's using his own life as a testimony. And what he does is he holds up two different things here that prove his point. Okay, there's two different aspects of it. One is his persecution of the church, and the second was his enthusiasm for Judaism. Is that my microphone or is that thunder out there? That's crazy. Okay. I hope it's not technical difficulty. So the two things that Paul's holding up as evidence is his persecution of the church and his enthusiasm for Judaism. Okay. That's how we know where he stood before he encountered Jesus. So his persecution of the church, he says that I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Okay. Paul was not just indifferent to Christianity. But before Paul met Jesus, he didn't just care about who Jesus was, of whether or not it's true, and was a little bit angry about it. Paul was so devoted to hating Christianity that he was giving his life in service of trying to eradicate it. Okay, he was there when the very first martyr, the very first person killed because they loved Jesus, he was standing there giving his approval. He then, after that event, he went to the high priest, the leader of Judaism, and said, I want letters of recommendation so I can go all over Israel and round up and kill or imprison anyone who follows this Jesus guy. Okay, Paul was completely set out against Christianity trying to destroy it. And then he gives the reason for that. Okay, the motivation that he had for persecuting Christians was because he was advancing in Judaism, verse 14, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Okay, so zealous for tradition. He's not talking about just believing the Bible. Okay, he's talking about the extra laws that the Jewish people had added to the Old Testament. It's the Mishnah and the Talmud and some other things like that. And Paul's saying he was so in line with the Pharisees and the people that murdered Jesus that he was giving his life to that. And the only thing that he cared about was advancing in their ranks. He was trying to make a name for himself as the guy who was persecuting Jesus. Okay, so what we're seeing here is that Paul is not in any kind of mindset where he's looking for God. Okay, sometimes people come to Jesus because they're at a really low point in their life. They know something's missing. They try other stuff, and then they finally come to Jesus and they say, I just need something. Okay, that's great when that happens. God uses that a lot of times. That's not how God got Paul. Okay, Paul was completely confident that Christianity was terrible, and he was so confident. He was like ISIS or the Taliban or Al-Qaeda or someone trying to eradicate it from the earth. He had no problem killing people who believed in Jesus. Okay, Paul has no doubts in his mind that Christianity is not true. Okay, and that's what makes the transition here so phenomenal. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'll stop right there. So he's saying he hated Christianity, he hated everything, but then God set him apart and God called him and God gave him a mission. Okay, there's never been a better example of someone who hated God one moment, and then as he's writing, what the book of Acts tells us, he's riding on this donkey, going to Damascus, looking to arrest and persecute Christians. When Jesus shows up, his glory blinds Paul so he can't see, and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, it's in that moment, that encounter he had with Jesus changed him forever. He went from being the guy trying to kill Christians to the guy who was going on mission with Christians. Okay, this would be like Osama bin Laden showing up at a Marine recruiter's office, okay? Or maybe a little more practical example for you guys. This would be like Tom Brady saying, don't worry about the suspension. I'm going to retire. I just want to give my life to being a water boy for the Broncos, just see what I can do to help those guys win some games, okay? So the point is, like, it's the most absurd and extreme example you can think of. Okay, Paul is the last guy on earth who would be a missionary for Jesus. But he encounters Jesus, and it changes his life forever. Okay, now, this is all in the context of Paul saying, this is why you can trust that what I'm saying is true. Okay, and so there are several things we need to take away from this. The first thing is that if God can save Paul, then God can save anyone. Okay, the gospel is the only thing that changes lives. And if that can happen to Paul, that can happen to anyone. Okay, we all have people in our lives that we think are just too cold, too hard-hearted, too against Jesus to ever become a Christian, okay? But the good news of the gospel is that there's no type of person for whom the gospel is not good news, okay? If God can save Paul, God can save anyone, okay? The second thing we need to look at this, and this is astounding when I read it in a commentary this week, is notice the change in subjects between verses 13 and 14 and then following. Okay, it's all about I. Paul's saying he's a me monster here, okay? He said, I was advancing in Judaism. I was persecuting the church. I was doing all these things. I was zealous. He was giving his life towards trying to destroy Christianity. But, there's that awesome hinge word here in the passage. But when God showed up, the subject changes entirely. It's not about Paul anymore. It's about God is the one who chose him. Hey, God is the one who set him apart. God is the one who called him to himself. And God is the one who gave him a mission. Okay, you can tell whether you've encountered Jesus or not by who is the subject of your life. Is it all about I, me, me, me? Are you that me monster that Brian Regan makes fun of? Or are you like Paul, someone who before you met Jesus, you were living your life for yourself. But after encountering Jesus, you recognize that God is the subject of your life. God is the thing that drives your life. Okay, so when I say I'm a Calvinist, or I say I want us to have a big view of God, this is all I'm talking about. Okay, this is what I mean. The Bible, I think, points us to this idea that apart from God, you are so violently opposed to Jesus that you'll give your life to persecuting him, just like Paul. But then God shows up in a powerful way, and God becomes the center of your universe, as he always should have been. It's a big view of God. We always want to leave here with a bigger view of God than when we came. And the last takeaway from this section I want us to look into is the way that Paul interprets his story theologically. Okay, he doesn't just say, here's some stuff that happened to me. What he says is, this is what happened, and this is the overarching meaning of it. This is how God's plan was working out in the midst of my story. Okay, don't just go through your life whimsically, just trying to amass wealth and friends and popularity for yourself. Look at your life the same lens that Paul does. What theology is being played out in your life? How can you look back at your past and say, well, that wasn't me catching a lucky break. That was God's mercy in that situation. Or the hardship, the pain that you had from your childhood, how can you look at that and say, well, that's not just a bum rap I got. That's God's grace shining through the brokenness of my past. Okay, as Christians, we always need to interpret our story theologically, just like Paul does here. So what he's, again, remember, he's not just trying to fill out space here. Okay, he's not getting paid by the word and wants to just get some stuff on the page. What he's trying to do is show his credibility as a messenger. He's saying, if this is who I was, this is why you can believe my message. Okay, the message that only the gospel changes lives. And so he showed his transformation from hating Christians to being one, and his transformation from being devoted to Judaism to being a missionary for Christianity. And then now he's gonna pivot one more time, and he's gonna show how his message hasn't changed, but his priorities have. And this is, again, just further proof that what comes the rest of Galatians is something that we should listen to. So let's pick it up, the last half of verse 16. This is Paul post-conversion. After he became a Christian, he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Okay, so this is just a historical account of the travels that Paul went through after he became a Christian. Okay, so one of the things for us with this is this description lines up perfectly with the book of Acts. So you can look at the book of Acts, you can see all this stuff play out, which is an amazing argument for the trustworthiness of the Bible, the fact that how much historically reliable it has been. But Paul's not trying to give a historical account just for the sake of apologetics. What he's doing instead is he's recounting his journey after he became a Christian so that he can prove the point that his message is validated. And this is kind of confusing with all those places. So we have a map on the screen we're going to work through real quick. That's kind of small. I hope you can see it. So what Jerusalem, Judea down there at the bottom, that's where Paul starts. Okay, he hates Christians. He hates Jesus. He's trying to eradicate them. And so then that line next to point one, well, he's going up towards Damascus. And it's while he's on his way to Damascus, that's where he first, I'm trying to get out of everyone's way so you can see. This is hard. That's where he first encounters Jesus. Okay, he's on his donkey, and he gets knocked on his rear, and that's where he sees Jesus for the first time. So as an aside, that's one of those preacher jokes, right? So he's riding his, and gets knocked on his, you know, something else, but we're not going to do that tonight. And then the second one, he ends at Damascus. That's where he becomes a Christian. He's baptized, and then he goes out into Arabia for 3 years. He spends 3 years out there, which, this is as an aside, it's the exact same amount of time that Jesus' disciples were being taught by Jesus. So throughout church history, interpreters have looked at that and they've said, that was Paul's time alone with the scripture and with God, and God was discipling him and teaching him the stuff that would then become his message. That's what Paul's talking about. He doesn't say specifically, but that seems to be a good fit there. Point three, he goes back to Damascus. We learn from the book of Acts that while he's in Damascus, he's preaching about Jesus. The Jews try to kill him, which is ironic, right? That used to be Paul's MO, trying to kill Christians. So they lower him down a basket. He escapes in the middle of the night, goes back down to Jerusalem. That's point four on the map, the line there. And he spends 15 days just meeting Peter and James. And then again, his life is threatened. And he escapes from Jerusalem and goes point five all the way up to Tarsus, his hometown. Okay, from there, a few years later, that's where his missionary journey begins, and he actually goes and plants the churches he's writing to here in Galatians. Okay, and so that's just this story he's telling us about his journey. But why does Paul care to recount all of this? Okay, is he just trying to show you how many frequent donkey miles he racked up on the course of all that stuff? Like, come on, that was a funny joke also, right? Frequent donkey miles, you gotta take them where they come, guys. So what he's doing there, if you look at every one of those points, he always ties it to him describing where he was in relation to the apostles. He says, the apostles were over here and I was over here. I went down here, I didn't talk to the apostles, I just talked to these two guys. Okay, and so what he's doing is he's saying, you knew who I was before. Okay, before I was sold out for Judaism, I would do whatever the high priest told me to do, trying to kill Christians. But what he's saying here is then God came, he took the message of God, and it's the message from God he's transcribing now. Okay, he didn't just trade one set of men for another. Okay, it wasn't like he used to listen to the high priest, now he listens to the apostles. Instead, what he's saying is he used to listen to men, now he listens to God. That's why he's saying that he wasn't anywhere in relationship to the apostles. And so what he's saying is his message didn't change. Okay, the message that only the gospel changes lives, that's something that hasn't changed. And then the next thing I want to look at here that's really interesting is again, gets back to that idea of the me monster. Okay, so before, Paul was completely consumed with advancing in the ranks of Judaism. It was all about I. Remember that? But now look at what's happening. Look again at verse 22 and following. He says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul used to be about dragging as much glory towards himself as he could. It was about being as known as being the guy who persecutes Christians, as popular as he could. But then when he meets Jesus, he recognizes that all of that changes. Okay, the gospel doesn't change, but what changes is Paul's priorities. Okay, it's no longer about his glory. He doesn't care that these people don't even know who he is. All that he cares about is that last verse there, and they glorified God because of me. If your life has encountered Jesus, if you have experienced the gospel, okay, the only gospel that has the power to change life, then the glory is only due to God. God is the only one who deserves the glory. Okay, and his failing to recognize that, failing to understand that, is why we all fall into this me monster trap. It's why we always like to make things about us. Okay, it's why we don't like pictures. If it has 18 people and they all look good, but we're blinking, we think it's a terrible picture. Okay, because we make everything about us. But what Paul's saying here is the glory belongs only to God. And if the gospel is the only thing that can change lives, then God alone is the one who deserves the glory. Okay, that's how you can tell if you've encountered the real Jesus or not. So the 3 points from this idea tonight, this passage, is that Galatians is a revelation from God. Only the gospel can change lives. And if only the gospel changes lives, then only God deserves the glory. But the problem here is that all 3 of those things are completely un-American. They're completely un-modern. They're completely not in right now at all. We don't naturally want to believe any of those things. Because if Galatians is the message of God, then that means we need to listen to what it says. And it says some stuff that we don't want to hear. Okay, if only the gospel can change lives, and that means there's a lot of people I know who don't love Jesus, and that means I need to actually go tell them about Jesus. Okay, and I don't want to do that because that's uncomfortable. Okay, and if only God deserves the glory, then what am I doing wasting my rest of my life trying to amass as much glory for myself as I can? Okay, and that's why Paul positions all of this within the context of the gospel, of his own testimony, and saying, this is how my life was transformed by the power of the gospel. Because we don't want to believe any of this. But when we see someone who has lived this, when we see someone whose life has been transformed by the gospel, the only response is to glorify God. So what we're going to do now for the rest of the 12 weeks remaining with this Galatians series is Paul's going to go and he's going to explain step by step what the gospel is. Okay, then he's gonna punch us in the face and say that all the ways we're trying to get to God by being good people, that's utter foolishness and it's not going to lead to anywhere but death. Okay, but all of that comes in the context of this passage here where we see we can trust his message because Paul is someone whose life was transformed by grace. and grace alone, is the only thing that has the power to change our lives, because it's the only thing that comes from God. Ultimately, everything else is law. God alone is the one that preaches grace to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word tonight, for its power to change us, and for the way that it can wake us up to new things about you. I pray that as we transition to our time of discussion here, that you would be present on our tables, that you would guide our discussions, that would glorify you, and that we would all, again, leave this place loving you more when we came. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do now, if this is your first time, we're so glad you're here. We love having visitors and newcomers. So this is a little different. We're going to spend some time at our tables discussing what we've just talked about for the next 10 minutes or so. And there's some questions on the screen to kind of get the conversation going. There's no way you're going to get through all of them. These are just conversation starters. The important thing, though, is that it's a safe place at your table. Okay, don't feel pressured to share anything you're not comfortable with. Don't feel pressure to talk if you'd rather not. But instead, just this is a great place where you can come share as you feel led, as you feel comfortable, and we can all grow in our faith together. So the four questions are the same. The first and fourth are the same as every week. What is God teaching you from this passage? And then how is this good news for my neighbor? And then question two, how have you seen the story of someone's life journey, perhaps even your own, proclaim the gospel? Okay, so Paul's life story proclaimed the gospel, the whole transition from I to God. That's proclaiming the gospel. How have you seen that happen? And then the third one, of the three ideas in the passage tonight, which then they're listed there, which one is the hardest for you to believe? Do you have the hardest time believing that Galatians is actually the word of God? Do you have a hard time believing that the gospel is the only thing that can change people? Or do you have the problem believing that God actually deserves glory instead of you? So this is, again, a safe place to be honest. Let's do some dialogue on this for a few minutes, then we'll bring it back together. And hope your discussions were good. There's this thing, the rule in churches about the 80% rule. If you're 80% full, it's too full and it's uncomfortable. So I think we're a little over that mark tonight, but the discussions all seem to go well. So I think that's also part of the rule, right? The capacity and discussions and all that. So hope your conversations went well. And if your neighbor is sitting too close, that's my fault because I only set up six tables. So I apologize for that. But what we're going to do now is we're going to move into communion, which we do every week here. This is just a staple at our church. We want to be continually focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And communion is one of the ways that Jesus himself gave us so that we can focus on that, and we can meditate on that, and we can experience all the spiritual growth that comes from partaking of these elements. And so what Paul did tonight in this passage is he just said, my message isn't from man, my message is from God. So what he's going to talk about next week is what is the role of community then? Okay, because it's not just me and Jesus doing this thing. Okay, it's us and Jesus walking together, growing in our faith together. And so next week, Paul's going to talk about the role of community. But in the meantime, this is a little plug. The idea of glory, we talked about a lot tonight. Only God deserves the glory. There's this great book out by J.R. Vassar called Glory Hunger right now. It's a really quick read, and it's phenomenal when it comes to pointing our hearts towards the fact that only God deserves the glory. Okay, now, and that's the thing that's really hard for all of us to wrap our minds around, because we all are me monsters. We're all glory hogs wanting it to be about us. And that's why we do communion every week. Because it's many things, but one thing that it is it's a reminder that you can't save anyone. And you certainly can't save yourself. Okay, we're not all partaking of anything except the body and the blood of Jesus. Because it's only the body and the blood of Jesus that has the power to save us. I'm going to read this passage again, part of what we went through tonight. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Okay, one of the ways God reveals his son is by partaking of these elements. And that's why we say that communion is only for believers, is because you have to have had seen Jesus. Jesus needs to have been revealed to you before you can understand the significance of what's happening here. And then that's not because we're trying to be elitist or rude or anything like that. It's because this is the most powerful testimony in the universe. And you don't come up here lightly. It's not just a piece of bread and a little bit of juice and you're back on your way. What this is coming up and communing and meditating, having your soul fed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what reorients our hearts to the fact that only God deserves the glory, because only the gospel can truly change lives. So let's stand together, and I'm going to say a prayer. And then we will sing some songs and we'll go from there. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love here among us tonight. I thank you for our conversations we've had. I thank you for the way that you've drawn us to yourself. God, I pray that for each person in this room, God, if we're at different spots of you drawing us to the table, I pray that we would just lay down our walls. We would lay down the things that's keeping us from you. And instead, we would see your love shining brighter than anything else. God, that we would realize that you are pleased to reveal your Son to us. And so as we take of these elements, I pray that the bread and the juice would be amazing symbols and spiritual nourishment that help us see Jesus